All right, now I'm ready to roll this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Acts 25 this morning. It's hard to believe that we are almost to the end of our series through Acts. If my calculations are right, as I've kind of looked ahead, I try to kind of look ahead and map out that where we're going to be. And so as I've looked ahead and if my calculations are right, we should actually wrap up our series in Acts on October 1st, all right? Not three more weeks from now. We should be wrapping up our series 21 months after starting that series. But here's the thing. I hope that that series or this series that we've been going through has been as enjoyable for you as it has been me. Not because of like I'm good at speaking it, but just the things in it and what the Lord has been speaking to us through it, because I think it's a powerful book. Acts is a powerful book in the Bible. And when you see the way the early church began, when you see what the early church went through, I think it's encouraging, right? I think it's even motivating because we see that God thrives in the midst of persecution. God thrives in the midst of challenges and struggles. And it reminds us that we have to keep moving forward. As we face difficulties, as we face challenges in life, we have to keep moving forward regardless of what's going on, regardless of the struggles that we might face in this fallen world, because we're going to face things in this fallen, broken world. And like Paul, we have to rejoice in the Lord always, right? We know that scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have to rejoice in the Lord and trust in Him. Trust in His hand and direction for our lives. You see, I guarantee you that if Paul would have chosen his own path, it wouldn't have had him sitting in prison for years, right? I don't think that's the path. If Paul could have chosen his own path, it's not the path that he would have chosen. But we're discovering that God uses us in the least likely of places, in the least likely of ways. We know the scripture, right? All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And it's in prison that Paul did some of his greatest works. I mean, it's in prison that Paul wrote many of the letters that became books of the Bible. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. These are all books that Paul wrote while he was in prison. These are all books of the Bible that have impacted people, a lot of people, that have impacted the world for that matter in ways that we could never imagine. This man sitting in prison, wait, the man of God, what's he doing in prison? Man, God, you could use him in so many other ways. Well, God used him in these places to do amazing things. The book of Acts is amazing, and I hope that even though we're coming to an end with this series, that you'll continue to go back through Acts. You see, what started me loving Acts and why I wanted to preach Acts from day one when we planted the church was the year right leading up, the year before we planted the church, that whole year, our Foursquare president challenged us to read through the book of Acts every month. That you just read one chapter in Acts each day through the month, and that would take you once a month, you would read all the way through Acts. And so I read through Acts, probably about 11 times, because there were times I'd miss here and there, right? You know, but I read through the book of Acts continually leading up to planting the church, and it was powerful, and that's why I wanted to speak about Acts right off the bat, and the Lord just kept saying, nope, not yet. Nope, not yet. And then 21 months ago, the Lord said, now's the time. And so I just encourage you, though, that you'll I hope that you will continue to kind of walk through Acts, these things that we've learned, to just keep going back and looking at the book of Acts, because it is a powerful message in how God moves in our lives and how God desires to use us as the church, as He used the church some 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to continue in Acts. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to read Acts 25, 1 through 27, if you want to follow along with us, and we're going to let it encourage us and inspire us once again. This is what it says in Acts 25, 1 through 27. It says, 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing to ambush to kill him along the way. All right, they keep trying these ambushes, right? They keep trying to kill Paul. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Again and again, right? They kept saying these things, kept bringing these things, but they couldn't prove anything. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Again, Paul saving his life there, right? Verse 12, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respect to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held for the to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until he could, till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with the great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." The whole chapter. There we go. Now, the reality is, in these scriptures, Festus, we kind of see here at the end that he's kind of got himself into a little predicament, okay? He realizes that he's going to kind of look like a fool if he sends Paul to Caesar without any charges. You know, why did you send me this guy? What is the purpose of him coming here? And so he decides to consult with King Agrippa to get some advice, to find out, can you find charges yourself here of why I would send him to Rome, why I need to do this. And it's in his conversation with him that he says something that caught my attention as I studied these scriptures. It's in verses 18 and 19 where Festus says this. He says, "When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected." And then verse 19, "Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion, about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive." And that is the line that kind of grabbed my attention. About a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. And it's that I want to take some time to talk about this morning, to talk about this idea. And there are three things that I want to look at this morning in regards to this verse. And the first thing I want to look at is this, and it's just a reality, that there are many who see Jesus as a dead man. There are many people out there in this world that all they see Jesus as is a dead man who lived some 2,000 years ago, right? For whatever reason, they fail to see the truth of who Jesus is. And for some, it's simply the fact that they've never really learned about Jesus. We have a lot of people that grow up in homes that have never gone to church, never been told about Jesus, you know. And so there's some people that just have never been introduced to Jesus and the truth of who he is. For others, it may be bad experiences with the church or with Christians, right? And unfortunately, that skews their perception of who Jesus is. If you see a Christian, you see a believer, or you go to church and they're talking about Jesus, but you see things that aren't right, it will skew your perception. Many would think that if that's what Jesus is like, then who needs him, right? You go to church and like, what? Jesus is, that's what Jesus is like? I don't want anything to do with that. They see Christianity often as a joke because a lot of times there are people out there who talk about Jesus, who preach about Jesus, who are telling people that give your life to Jesus, you're going to burn. You know, there's people out there that talk about Jesus, but they live completely opposite of what they say or opposite of God's Word, of the Bible. Some people are really just waiting to see a Christian whose life really demonstrates their claims in their faith, what they say they believe. If Jesus is alive, and if God is a loving God, then they want to see that in these people who call themselves Christians. And I think we have to ask ourselves that. If Jesus is alive and if God is a loving God, can people see him in us? Can they see that love in us? Can they see Jesus in and through our life? If God is patient and God is kind, are people seeing those things in our life? If God cares deeply about people, right? Because we hear God loves people, right? If God cares deeply about people, are we showing that same kind of care towards people as people are who are Christians and who say they love Jesus and want to follow the things of Jesus? You see, unfortunately, over the years, the church at times has placed so much emphasis on religion, so much emphasis on rules and rituals, on being at church and sitting right and doing the right things, so much emphasis on these things that we fail to live the Christ-like lives that we've been called to live, that draw people to him. And so the question this morning, who is Jesus to us? When we hear that statement, do we agree? Is he a dead man who lived some 2,000 years ago that religious people like to talk about? Or is he our risen Savior that brings hope, that brings meaning to our lives? You see, if Jesus died on a cross, right? Many of us, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. We talk about that. We talk about that at Easter time. If Jesus died on a cross but didn't raise from the dead or rise from the dead, I don't know what's the correct English in that, raise from the dead, then here's the thing. Everything we hope and believe as followers of Christ is for naught, right? What good is it? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, it's useless. And the sad thing is there are many people out there who have failed to experience the risen Jesus. They failed to experience the Jesus that is alive. Felix, who we talked about last week, is a great example of this. Remember the things Paul was saying, there was doing something in him, but instead he quieted Paul. It's like, never mind, no, I don't want to hear anymore. He got fearful because he was hearing the things of Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus meant. He heard the good news, he heard the truth, but he still rejected Jesus. And the thing is, we all have to make a decision for ourselves. We all have to decide, who is Jesus to us? Is he a dead man that walked the earth some 2,000 years ago, again, that, you know, these churches and religious people talk about and worship, even though he's dead? Or is he the risen Savior who died but rose again to conquer sin and death, to bring life to anyone who will receive it? Though there are many who see Jesus as a dead man, my second thought this morning and point is this, is there are many who have encountered the risen Jesus. There's a lot that see Jesus as a dead man, but there's a lot of people in this world who have encountered the risen Jesus. If you've been with us through this series, you are well aware of Paul and his encounter with Jesus, right? If you remember, Paul had a powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was knocked to the ground, where the light blinded him. He experienced God in a powerful way. But before that time, Paul had viewed Jesus like everyone else, as a dead man, right? Or all the other religious people, I should say. Before then, Paul had viewed Jesus as a dead man. He thought that he was a fraud, that Jesus was a fake that came against his God and his religion. That's what Paul believed. But when Jesus met him on the road, Paul's life was changed dramatically. When he encountered Jesus, the risen Jesus, his life was changed. He stopped persecuting the followers of Jesus, and he became a follower of Jesus. Jesus became so real to Paul that his life wasn't just changed in that moment. Paul's life was changed forever. Instead of doing everything he could to come against the will of Jesus, which is what he had been doing, he now did everything he could to carry out God's will. Paul devoted the rest of his life to sharing the good news of Jesus. Many of us here today, I believe many of us here today have encountered the risen Jesus. We've seen the light, maybe not in the way Paul did, right? But we've seen it. To us, Jesus is much more than a man that we read about in this big book, right? He is more than just a dead man that religions talk about. To many of us, he is alive. He lives in us. It's his spirit in us that gives us life. It's his spirit in us that gives us reason to live. If you've encountered the risen Christ, then you know what I'm talking about. That experience of Jesus alive. It's not just about religion. It's not just about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You've heard me say, God created us, right? For relationship with Him and relationship with others. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with the God of all creation. It's an amazing thing to me when you think about that. It's about knowing His love and knowing that because of His love, our sins are washed away. He's washed away our sins. Last week we talked about the fact that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember we talked about He forgives and He forgets. And that happens, it's because of Jesus' love. because of the fact that He died on the cross, but He rose again. It's because of that that we can have a relationship with God, that we can encounter Him in the way that we do. If you remember, you go back to Genesis, right? And we look at the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, but then what happened? They sinned. And sin entered the earth, and that sin then separated us from God. It separated them and all of humanity. It went from this ability to be with Him, to talk with Him, to being distant from Him. But the thing I love about the God that we serve at that time, He could have said, fine, forget it, let's scratch everything out, let's start all over, right? Let's find some people that are just going to serve Me. No, even in that time, in the midst of our sin, God had a plan to redeem us. We've all heard that scripture, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not, well, okay, you guys are all good people and you're trying to change things, so now that you're really trying to love Me and change, I'm going to come die for you. You know? No. While we were yet sinners, when we were living in our own way, doing our own thing, not even caring, many of us not even caring or knowing who God was, He died for us. He bore our sins upon the cross. He loved us so much that He took our place. Right? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He paid the price. He took our place. And here's the thing. If Jesus would have just died on the cross, it would have meant nothing. Right? Our sins wouldn't have been washed away at that point. It would have just been another person that came and died on the cross. Right? It would have meant nothing. So thankfully, He didn't just die on the cross. He came and He died. He took the penalty for our sins. But what was the kicker and what made it work was that He rose from the dead, right? And in rising from the dead, He conquered sin and death. He's no longer a dead man, Jesus. He is a risen Savior. Amen? Yeah. Woo! And doing so, He provided a way for us to be forgiven, to experience a relationship with Him. This separation that happened with the fall of man was now brought together, and we could now have relationship with Him, enabling us to encounter not a dead man, but the living Jesus. The Jesus that brings grace and mercy in the midst of our sinful lives, the living Jesus that brings hope and joy to a hurting, broken world, because we do live in a hurting, broken world, right? We experience those things. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we encountered the risen Jesus? Have we encountered Him in a way that has changed our lives? Because if we've encountered Jesus, it should change our lives. Paul's life was changed forever. We see that. We see that in Acts. We see that in the Scriptures. And Jesus wants us to encounter Him in ways that will change our life forever. How though? Because maybe there are some in this room that we haven't encountered Jesus. How do we encounter the living Jesus? Or maybe we did a long time ago, but it seems like it's been a while. Man, I remember when Jesus did this, but man, I haven't seen Him for a while. Is He still there? Is He still alive? How do we encounter the living Jesus? I believe a great start is for us to seek Him. That we're seeking Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." I love that. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. We have to seek the Lord. We have to be seeking Him. We have to seek Him with all of our heart. And I believe it's something that we have to do again and again. And not just when things are going aren't going our way. Because that's a lot of times, when do we seek the Lord? Oh, when things are bad. Oh, Lord, help me. I need You now, right? But that shouldn't be the only time we seek Him. We should be seeking Him all the time. If we want our lives to change, we have to put forth some effort. Mark Batterson, who I played a video of his recently, I love his statement. He says, pray as if it depends on God, because in reality it does. But he also says, but work as if it depends on you. Because sometimes the Lord says, okay, yeah, I will help you, but you gotta put forth some effort. Let's move here. Let's do the things I've told you to do. Let's walk in obedience. Let's do these things. And I love that line, to put forth the work, to put forth the effort. We have to work as if it depends on us. If we want our lives to change, we have to work at it. Paul worked at it, right? Paul's encounter changed his life, but it's only because he chose to seek the Lord after that encounter. We see Paul continually seeking the Lord, spending time with the Lord, growing in the Lord. He constantly sought Him with all his heart. And because of this, that's why I believe Paul was the man of God that he was. That's why his life was so dramatically changed. If we've encountered Jesus, then we should be seeking to follow Him. That we should be doing the things of Him and following Him with all our heart, to live the life that He's called us to live, so that we can do the things He's called us to do. Which leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. It's our mission to introduce others to the risen Jesus. As we talk about, there are people out there that think of Jesus as a dead man. There are those who have encountered and know Jesus as the living Christ. It's then our job, for those that know and have experienced that, to share Jesus with others, to introduce others to Him. It's our mission. It's what we've been called to do. There's an old TV show which later became a series of movies that many of you probably have seen in here, called Mission Impossible, right? You know, really popular back in the 50s, and then it became popular later with the Tom Cruise movies. But if you've ever watched it, you might remember how the mission is given, right? You know, the secret agent will either get some sort of tape or some document or something, and it says that it will self-destruct, right, after you read it or watch it, you know? I was always like, well, how do they know that they've read it? You know, it's like, how do you know, like, it wasn't sitting there too long and they came to get it and it's already self-destruct in that moment, you know? I don't know. But you would get this, and it would usually say something like this: your mission, should you choose to accept it, is this. And, you know, yada, 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 I'd give you this mission. And then, of course, it would self-destruct as the agent headed off. But I share that because the thing is if we've chosen to follow Jesus, then He has given us a mission. And we've been called to introduce others to Jesus, to share Jesus with others, to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to hoard Him to ourselves. I got Jesus. You can't have Him. Right? He's cool. Yeah. You want to see? Too bad. He's mine. Right? That's not what we're supposed to do with Jesus. He's like, no, I'm for everybody. We're like, look, I got Jesus. Check it out. Jesus is awesome. Right? Although you can't keep Jesus in a box. So I wasn't having Him in a box there. Okay. You can't keep Him in a box. He's uncontainable. But we have to share with others about Jesus. You've heard me say it again and again, as this idea of mission. You've heard me say that we weren't just saved from something. We were saved for something as well. Yes, we were saved from sin and death. Why? So that we now can be His light that shines bright to bring others to Him. Not just from something, but for something. And our greatest mission is to know God and to glorify Him in all that we do. And the more we get to know Him, the more we realize what's important to Him, right? The more we know the Lord, the more we get to know Him, the more we understand the things that He values. And you know what He values? People. He loves people. People are important to the Lord. And not just good people. Oh yeah, I only like those ones that do good, that do the right things, that attend church every Sunday, that blah, blah, blah. It's not that. God loves all people, right? He created all people. He knew that we were going to fail. He knew that it's a sinful world and sinful nature, but He still loves us, even those that turn their back on Him, even those that reject Him. He still loves them. He created all people, and He wants all of them, every one of them. Even those people that were like, oh, they're too evil. God could not want them, right? God wants all of them to come to know Him. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy verses 2, 3 through 4. I think I might have put this one up on the screen this morning. It says this, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." And that word all, whether it's in Greek or Hebrew or Swahili or whatever, it means the same thing. It means all. It means everybody. He wants everyone. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise." And the promise He's referring to is the fact that He's going to come back, our soon and coming King. "As some understand slowness, instead He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Again, everyone. All people. God loves everyone and desires that everyone would choose to follow Him. This is why He gives us this mission to tell others about Him, to introduce others to Jesus, to show people that Jesus isn't this dead man, but that He is alive, that He really is who the Bible claims He is. And I guess the question is how? How do we show others that Jesus is still alive? I believe we do it by living in a way that lets His light shine through us. You know my favorite scripture, my life verse, Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that it may glorify your Father in heaven." Letting our light shine by living in such a way that Jesus is visible in our lives. Because the truth is, Jesus is alive. And as if we're followers of Jesus, if we've asked Him into our life, He lives in us. He's in us. That's what the book of Acts is all about, if you remember, right? When Jesus rose from the dead and He came back with the disciples for a period of time, but then He descended back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And as He was ascending, as He was going up, before He left, He promised the disciples that God would send a gift, right? He said, "Go and wait for the gift that God has for you." And we know, going through Acts, if you were here, it's been a while, many months ago, that we were in Acts chapter 2. But that gift, it was the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, a part of God Himself. You realize the Holy Spirit is God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Blows our minds because we can't think in that way as our human minds, right? But that's what it is. I know sometimes, you know, people think, well, the Holy Spirit, it's like, you know, the first cousin once removed kind of thing, right? No! It is God. It's all, He's part of God. And we have Him in us, Christ in us. We've talked about this several times throughout this series. Christ in us. 1 Colossians 1:27 tells us, "Christ in us makes us the hope of glory to those around us." Now, if I'm being honest, sometimes I don't let Christ shine through me the way that I should. Right? If I'm being honest. Because sometimes I'm too busy focusing on me. On my wants, on my desires. And I'm guessing I'm the only one in this room that ever has that problem, that ever struggles with that, right? Because I know you guys are probably perfect and don't deal with those things. But oftentimes, We focus on ourselves. We get caught up in our wants and in our desires. But it's in these times that I need to ask God to forgive me. It's in these times that I need to seek God with all my heart. It's in these times that I need to rely upon His strength instead of my own strength. Because where I'm weak, it tells us that He is made strong. Right? Where I'm weak, He is made strong. If I give these things to Him, these areas that are weaknesses can become strengths. Why? Because it's not me. It's Christ in me. If I choose to seek His will instead of mine. We have to remember Paul talked about dying to himself daily, right? And he wasn't referring to a physical death. He was talking about dying to himself, dying to his own desires. If we can let go of our own will and walk in the will of the Lord, it's then that we'll be able to show others a risen Jesus, not a dead man from 2,000 years ago. If we can walk in His love and in His grace, it will help others see who Jesus really is. Not a dead man, but a risen Savior who gave life. Who gave His life, right? So that we might have a relationship with Him. Who is Jesus to us? I guess that's the question we have to finish with this morning. And my prayer is that each of us would encounter the living Christ. And that because of that encounter, our lives, like Paul's, would be changed forever. And not just our lives, because as Paul's life was changed, it wasn't just Paul who was changed. Many lives were changed. And so I hope that it's not just our lives, but the lives of those we come in contact with as well, as we let Jesus shine in and through us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your hand upon our lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I know that I have encountered the risen Jesus. And I know that it has affected my life. It has changed my life. Do I want it to be better? Yes. And I know I need to seek You more in seeing that, Lord. But I know that You are alive in me, Lord. And my prayer is that each of us would experience that risen Christ. For those that have, may they continue to seek You and grow in You and become who You've called them to be. For those that maybe haven't experienced that in this place, would You make Yourself real to them, Jesus? Help them to seek. Because as Your Word says, if we seek, we will find You, Lord. And so I pray that You would help them to seek, Lord. And Lord, for us as we walk out of this place today, Lord, wherever we're at, we just pray Your will be done in our lives. But as people who have seen You, have experienced You, as followers of Christ, may we let Your light shine through us, Lord, in a way that draws others to You, where others are able to experience the risen Savior, the risen Jesus, not this person talked about in history books, not this person that many people view as a dead man, but this person that died on a cross and rose from the dead to bring life to all of us and now still lives today at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we thank You for the truth in these things, and we thank You, Lord, that we know that and have experienced that, many of us ourselves, but may we continue to share the truth of who You are. May we continue to allow the reality of the risen Savior grow in the lives of those around us. And so we thank You for these things, Lord. We just give them to You, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.